That's fun. That's a wonderful thing to do. One more announcement. After both services, you can get burritos. They're being sold for the youth, so that you can get those in the coffee shop as well. So if you'd like to help out in that way, you can. Why don't you stand and greet one another in the name of the Lord? The wrong slide. Well, I know it's a busy time of year, but always good to pause and worship the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. After all, Jesus is the reason, or should be the reason, for all the celebration. We are in Mark chapter 2 this morning. So open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. We will be beginning in verse 23. Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Father, we rejoice in you. Lord, we're grateful that we can have a relationship with you, and that you came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that our sins might be taken away and that we might come into a relationship with you. A real one, a living one. May we be those who enjoy that every single day. Speak, Lord, to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In our first year of marriage, Kim and I got to celebrate our first Christmas together as husband and wife. And that was a wonderful, wonderful time. We did have some issues, though, when it came time to decorate the Christmas tree. I grew up, and the way you decorate a Christmas tree is to use those big, bulky, multicolored lights. The blue, red, green, yellow. Do you remember those? You know what I'm talking about? And then we would use ornaments of every shape, size, color. And then we would put tinsel in, those long strands of aluminum. That's the way you decorate a tree. Kim wanted to put little white lights on the tree. And just little clear globes and tie them on with red ribbons. That's not the way you decorate a tree. And so we went to battle on that. We didn't budge. Very big issue. Well, anyway, we had the white lights, the globes, and the red ribbon on our tree that year. I did the godly thing. I humbled myself. No, it was actually very, very beautiful. But you know in life that tradition can be very powerful, can't it? Even the way you might decorate a Christmas tree. People can be very, very passionate about tradition. And especially when it comes to religious tradition. People will live and die for their religious tradition. When Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, were absolutely steeped in religious tradition. They were obsessed with it. They were committed to an enormous, elaborate, detailed system of religious tradition that had been built up around the law of Moses over hundreds of years. And that system of tradition had sort of become its own animal. They believed in that more than they even believed in the written word of God. So traditions came out their ears. They did their best to keep all of these traditions and to impose these traditions upon the people. And it seems that the most detailed and petty traditions were reserved for their observance of the Sabbath day. You remember the law of the Sabbath day? In the Old Testament, it was very simple. You work 6 days, right? And on the seventh day, you rest. And they were supposed to rest, take a day off on that seventh day, Saturday. And that's all the scripture said. The scripture said, rest. Do no labor. Well, in this system of tradition, they attempted to define what labor was. What is work that's permissible on the Sabbath day, and what is work that's not permissible on the Sabbath day? And they literally divided work up into 39 subheadings, like reaping, threshing, winnowing, preparing food, carrying burdens, medical attention, on and on and on. Imagine 39 headings, and under of that, hundreds of laws. The rabbis taught that a man could not carry something in his right hand on the Sabbath day. He couldn't carry something in his left hand either. Couldn't carry something across his chest or on his shoulder. But you could carry something with the back of your hand, with your foot, with your elbow, or in your ear, your hair, or in the hem of your shirt, or in your shoe or sandal. Imagine that. On the Sabbath day, you were forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So if a bucket of water had to be raised from a well, you could not tie a rope to the bucket, but a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket. Thank you for that. You couldn't spit on the ground because your spittle might dig a furrow. Make you guilty of winnowing. You couldn't treat anybody medically unless it was a matter of life and death. In medical treatment, you could only stop things from getting worse, but you couldn't heal. So if you cut your finger, you could stop the bleeding on the Sabbath, but you couldn't apply ointment to it because that would be work. You were forbidden from traveling more than 3,000 feet from your home. Nothing could be bought or sold. Clothes could not be washed. A letter could not be sent. Now, and hundreds of laws like that. Can you imagine that? On and on and on. You worked harder on the Sabbath day than you worked all week just trying to avoid all the work you were supposed to avoid. And the religious leaders were stubborn, they were fixed, they were legalistic, they were unbending on that. Very tedious. And you still see evidence of that today, even in Israel on our last trip. We spent 2 Sabbaths day in Israel. On the Sabbath day at every hotel, they have Sabbath elevators. These are elevators that automatically go from floor to floor, stop, and the door opens. So you can just get on, because they said if you actually press a button, then you're guilty of doing work. On one Sabbath day meal, our group was together, and I thought it'd be great to take a picture. So I lined everybody up, and I snapped, and I was immediately accosted by all these ushers and Jews. They came up and said, Shabbat, Shabbat, no, no, Sabbath. You can't take a picture on the Sabbath day. It's work. All of these rules and laws. And I want you to understand that they thought they were pleasing God with it. Oh, this is how we keep the Sabbath day. This is how we worship the Lord. God will recognize our piety. With that background, look what happens to Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 23, Mark chapter 2. Now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So it's a Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. The disciples get hungry. They begin to pluck some heads of grain. They get some wheat thins, right? Some Triscuits. They're eating, plucking and eating. The Pharisees are hiding out behind the grain stalks. They're the black ops Sabbath enforcer. They see the disciples eating. They spring out. "Look! Busted! Jesus, why is it that your disciples are doing what is not lawful?" According to their tradition, the way we talked about it, the disciples were guilty of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food on the Sabbath day. Now, they were guilty. They were guilty of breaking the traditions of man. They were not guilty of breaking the Word of God. They had done nothing wrong here according to the written Word of God. They had only broken the traditions that had grown up around the Word of God. Now, some of you might say, well, shouldn't they be guilty for theft? How many of us walk through gardens and take? We might consider that to be theft in our day, but not back then. It was permissible in the law. The Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 23, said if you happen to be walking through fields and you get hungry, you're allowed to partake. Just don't bring a sickle or a tractor, right? Don't do a harvest. So they were allowed to partake. They had done nothing wrong, you know, according to the written Word of God. They had broken the tradition. And the Pharisees saw it. Why have they broken the tradition? Why have they done what's not lawful? By the way, what were they doing out in the grain fields on the Sabbath day? Look what Jesus responded to them, verse 25. But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who are with him. And he said to them," the Pharisees, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, we're going to come back to this in a few moments, but I want you to just notice here, did Jesus rebuke his disciples for breaking those traditions? Did he say to the Pharisees, "Oh, you're right. How stupid of us. Boys, drop the wheat thins." Did he do that? No, he defended his disciples. Understand, Jesus was never under any obligation to keep any tradition of man, nor did he put his disciples under any obligation. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "And he entered the synagogue," Jesus and his disciples entered the synagogue again, "and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely," the Pharisees, "whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." So now this may be the very same Sabbath day, or maybe it's another Sabbath day, but it's a Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples go into the synagogue for service. There happens to be a man with a withered hand at that service. We don't know what was wrong with this man. We don't know what the disease was or the infection, but his hand has become shriveled up. He has an obvious physical handicap. It's not a matter of life or death, but he's got a need. He's hurting. His condition no doubt impacts the way he's able to take care of his family. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders are at that synagogue on that Sabbath day. Pharisees never missed a Sabbath day synagogue service. That was their time to shine every week. They had the best spots in the synagogue. They sat up front. They sat in very prominent positions and everyone could admire them. And they would sit in judgment over the order of service and make sure that everything is being done according to order and according to their traditions. They're there at that service. And verse 2 says, they watched Jesus closely. They were looking at him. They were eyeing him as a hawk. And they're wanting to find out if Jesus would have the gall to heal that man with the shriveled hand. Will he heal that guy on the Sabbath day? And think about how odd this is. These are the religious leaders of Israel, and they obviously have faith in Christ. They know that Jesus has the power to do miracles. And you would expect for healing to occur in a worship service in a synagogue, wouldn't you think? When Jesus is present. And he has the ability to do miracles. And you would think that if he does a miracle and heals that man, that they would all rejoice. Hallelujah. But they're actually wanting Jesus to do one of his miracles so that they can accuse him of breaking one of their traditions. This is like some spiritually demented Twilight Zone episode. I want you to notice how absolutely twisted men can get who get all caught up in tradition. Just how completely backwards it all gets. Verse 3 says, this is a public synagogue service. And he, Jesus, said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. So everybody's seated. Religious leaders are up front. Jesus stands up and he says, man, come up here, like a guy getting up and standing in front of everybody. Then he, verse 4, Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? This is all happening in a very public way, and Jesus puts this guy right before the Pharisees who are sitting there in judgment, and then he asks the Pharisees, hey, on the Sabbath day, is it lawful to do good, to save, to heal on the Sabbath day, or is it lawful to do evil, to kill? Obvious question, right? What should be the answer? Do good! Says at the end of verse 4, but they kept silent. Verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. They had looked him over, now he's looking them over. Jesus is looking in the eyes of each one of those religious guys who stay silent. And this is the only time in the New Testament where it explicitly says that Jesus got angry. We know he got angry at other times, but here it explicitly says so. He looked at those religious hypocrites with flashes of anger. Not ungodly anger, godly anger, righteous anger, not sinful anger. He's grieved at these men. how mixed up they've become, how completely unconcerned they are for the plight of another human being. Absolutely no compassion. He looked at them. He looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus, in their face, deliberately broke their tradition. In public, for all to see, he did that which was absolutely contrary to the religious establishment. Although technically he really didn't do any work, did he? He didn't put any bandages. He didn't apply any ointment. He didn't do any massaging. All he did was speak. And the law said you could speak on the Sabbath. And that man, all he did was stretch out my hand. All right. Stretch out his hand. Wonderful, awesome miracle. But it was public humiliation of the religious establishment. So verse 6 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." So on the Sabbath day, Jesus healed people. But on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees plotted how they might murder. How backwards. It's at this point that the Pharisees will do whatever they can to destroy Jesus. It's at this point that they're committed to giving away Jesus. It even says that they began plotting with the Herodians. The Herodians were a group of Jews that were sympathetic to Herod and to the Roman Empire. The Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies. This would be like getting the pro-union and the anti-union crowd together. The pro-life and the pro-choice group together. Not friends, but willing to join together as friends in their common hatred of Jesus Christ. What a group. I mean, you look at these guys and you just shake your head and say, how do you get that religious? And how do you get so deceived that you can't even see the perfect Son of God when he's standing in front of you? As I said, people are very, very passionate about their religious traditions. People will live and die over their religious traditions. People are deceived over religious tradition. What can we understand about tradition from this text? Well, first, and it's very clear here by the example of Jesus Christ, listen very carefully. As Christians, we are not obligated to keep any tradition of man. Amen? We are under no obligation whatsoever to keep any man-made tradition. Jesus was not obligated. He didn't put his disciples under any obligation, and neither should we be. Now listen, Jesus kept the Old Testament law. He kept the Word of God. He always kept the Sabbath day as it was presented in the Bible. In fact, the New Testament says that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the written law of Moses. But he didn't give a rip about the traditions of man, did he? He did not feel the need to obey them. And neither should we. And I want to point out as strongly as I can this morning, the Bible is to be what we follow. Amen? Now, it's interesting. We live in an age in the church where you see the exact same thing happening with some denominations that you see happening with Israel and the Jewish people and their religious leaders back then. I mean, it is really incredible if you look at the parallel. I mean, we are Christians and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the Bible, amen? The written Word of God, everything here. Well, there are certain Christian churches, Christian denominations, Christian groups that have built up a system of tradition around the Scripture, just like the Pharisees did with the Old Testament. The system is oftentimes referred to as, you know, the tradition of the church fathers, the elders. Huge system of tradition that's been devised over hundreds of years. And in many cases, that has become its own animal, where it takes priority over the written Word of God. The tradition of the church fathers is to be obeyed even more than the New Testament. It's right there today. And many, many, many people are involved in that. They're a part of that tradition, that system. There are many Christians who call themselves Christians and do all this traditional religious stuff, and many of them don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing it. It's just, that's what we're supposed to do. It's church, religious, tradition. We'll just trust our church fathers. After all, they look religious. There's a principle that came out of the Great Reformation, which I wholeheartedly agree. And that principle is this: sola scriptura. Scripture alone. The idea is the Bible is our final word of authority, not tradition. If there is a tradition that is not clearly found in this book, then you are not obligated to follow it. And I would even go further. If there is a tradition that's being practiced that is absolutely contrary to what you find in the New Testament, it is to be rejected. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, and you know me, I don't pick on things, but you need to understand, this is why I'm not a member of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not. In my opinion, I believe that the system of tradition has eclipsed the written Word of God, and I believe it's out of balance. And I say that as honestly and humbly as I can, and I invite you to look at the Bible for yourself. That is also why I'm not a part of any other traditional, ritualistic, liturgical type denomination within Christianity. Same thing. By the way, we also need to be very careful in the evangelical Protestant circles. There are a lot of preachers out there preaching a lot of things. And there are a lot of churches doing a lot of things. And I would ask you, can you find those things in the Bible? Or are those the traditions of man? Pastor, who I respect and an author, wrote these words. He says, it's easy to yell amen when a preacher is preaching on issues and not even realize that what he's saying has no foundation in the Word of God. I have heard preachers preach against men wearing mustaches and beards and people saying, amen. I've heard them preach against men wearing tie chains and wire-rimmed glasses, and people in the congregation go, amen. I've heard men preach about all kinds of foolishness that did not have one bit of scriptural support, and people in the pew go, amen. Sad. He goes on to say what may be even sadder is the fact that many people in the pew are so biblically illiterate that they don't know the junk the preacher is spewing is just his opinion or the traditions of men. In the end, it will not matter what I say. It will not matter what I believe. All that will matter is what the Bible says. Many times our problem is the same problem the Pharisees had. We haven't taken the time to read it for ourselves, and we swallow the slop we are fed and call it good. Shame on us. Shame on us. We don't have to follow any tradition of man. We should reject traditions of men that are contrary to the Bible. But you need to know the Bible. Don't just sit and go from church to church and nod. Figure it out. Grow. Are you a Christian? Grow. Work at it. You know, the Bible says that there are Christians that will just drink milk all their lives. Well, we need to go from milk to meat. We learn very, very clearly from the life of Christ. We're not obligated to keep any tradition that's not found in the Scripture. And we are obligated to reject those traditions that go contrary to the New Testament. A couple other thoughts about tradition. Very important that we understand this as Christians. We are not obligated to keep the Old Testament law. We live in the New Testament economy now. We live in an age of grace. And so we are not under any obligation to keep not just the traditions that were built up around the Old Testament law, but the Old Testament law itself. And the New Testament tells us that. The only parts of the Old Testament law that we are to keep are those that are reinforced in the New Testament, such as the moral commandments of the Ten Commandments. Just because we're not under the Old Testament law doesn't mean we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments says, do not murder. And Jesus even took that further. Don't murder, and if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of it. But all of the ceremonial, all of the other laws, you know, the fact that Jewish men had to be circumcised. Christian men don't have to be circumcised. The Jews had to follow a diet. We don't have to follow a diet. The Jews had to keep the Sabbath day. We don't have to keep the Sabbath day. In fact, as a church, we meet on the first day of the week now, don't we? But we don't have to do that either. We're not obligated to. The Jews kept all kinds of feasts and festivals. We don't have to do that. We live in an age of grace. We live at a time of liberty. Salvation comes by faith in Christ Jesus, and our life is supposed to be a living relationship. So it's very clear we are not obligated to keep the Old Testament law. Okay. Is Jesus down on all tradition? Should I sit up here and say to you, no more traditions at all? Are there any traditions that we should keep or can keep? We are at liberty. There are traditions that you can keep as a family. There are traditions that we can keep as a church, as long as they don't run contrary to the Bible. And as long as you keep your head about it. You know, Jesus did give us two ordinances to keep in the church. You remember what they are? Water baptism and communion. Now, a lot of Christians like to see those things as traditions. Don't see those things as traditions. See them as ordinances. Those are commandments that we should keep regularly. I see in the New Testament that there is an order to the way we should hold a church service. We should seek to be biblical in all of that. What about traditions that you might practice that you can't find explicitly in the Bible? Well, you're at liberty. You know, I know a lot of Christians who keep the Sabbath day. Not necessarily on Saturday, but on Sunday. There are a lot of Christians who believe that you really should take a whole day off every week. And I know Christians, they'll come to church on Sunday and they won't go out to eat at a restaurant. They won't buy or sell anything. They'll take the day off. Totally. And actually, do you remember the time in the country when everything was closed on Sunday? Do you guys remember? How many of you remember that? That was kind of cool, wasn't it? I mean, not when you wanted Fritos or something, but when... But it was kind of neat to have everything shut down. There was a time where... And our country desperately needs to come back to God. But there was a time when the country shut down. And the principle of the Sabbath day was in effect. And as a Christian family, you might want to do that. You are at liberty. There's nothing wrong with that. I know many Christian families that celebrate Shabbat, the Sabbath day. They'll actually have a Sabbath meal on Friday night together, and it becomes a tradition for them. Churches have traditions. I believe like things like our Christmas Eve service have become a tradition over the year. And what we do with our candles on the Christmas Eve service, that's a tradition. Is Jesus down on all tradition? No. Just be smart about it. And understand a few principles about keeping traditions. Number one, and this is very, very important. Human need always takes precedent over any tradition. That's what Jesus was saying back there in verse 25 of chapter 2. Look at that again. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." This is going back to an event in the Old Testament as recorded in the scripture. David was on the run. He had men with him. Saul was hunting him down. David came to the house of God that was located at Nob. The high priest was there. He and his men were hungry. There was no bread. The only bread that was available was on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. That was put in the tabernacle once a week. It was changed every week or so. And there were 12 loaves of bread. And the only ones that were allowed to consume that bread were the priests. And that was in the law. David and his men come, they're being hunted, they're starving, they're hungry. They're looking for bread. The only bread's available is that bread. They went in and they took that bread. And guess what? They weren't rebuked by God for it. You actually have a precedent in the Old Testament where human need takes precedence over ritual. Tradition. Law even. When those disciples were in the grain field, they were hungry. Human need. When you got a man standing in a synagogue in a Sabbath with a withered hand, human need. So you may have traditions, but don't let those traditions become more important in your life than meeting the needs of other human beings. Amen. I'm reminded of the story of the Great Samaritan where a guy's beaten, half dead, laying on a street. And two religious guys come by. They must have been on the way to one of their religious meetings or something, because they didn't have time to help him. To Jesus, the most important thing in the world was not the correct performance of a ritual, but the spontaneous answer to the cry of human need. Christian life is not to be a ritual. The Christian life is to be service to God and to others. So if there's ever a situation in your life where you choose between keeping a tradition or a ritual or helping out another person, you should help out that other person. Human need takes precedence. Look at verse 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now understand what's being said there. Jesus is saying, hey, look, God gave the Sabbath to man as a gift to enjoy. He gave you a day off, man. The Sabbath was given men to give them a day off where they can rest, relax, reflect, worship, spend time with the family. They had turned the Sabbath day into a work day, right? They had turned the Sabbath day into a nightmare. What Jesus is saying, hey, look, the Sabbath day should serve you. You shouldn't be serving the Sabbath day. And I would say that to all of us when it comes to tradition. The tradition that you choose to keep should serve you. You shouldn't serve the tradition. In other words, if there's a tradition you want to keep, let it be beneficial to you. Let it draw you closer to the Lord. Understand what you're doing. Understand what the tradition means. Understand that it's biblical. Use it as a tool. It should serve you. Don't serve the tradition. That means you need to understand why you do it. And you need to do it with the right attitude. I've always loved the story about a very poor, holy man who lived in a remote part of China. Every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he put a dish of butter up on the window sill as an offering to God. This is something that he just did. Since food was so scarce, he would do that. Well, one day his cat came in and ate the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each day before his quiet time. This man was so revered for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshipped as he did. Generations later, long after the holy man was dead, his followers placed an offering of butter on the windowsill. Furthermore, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. I think there's a lot of people that keep traditions just like that. The tradition should serve you. It should benefit your relationship with the Lord. And then look what Jesus said in verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, you guys are so caught up in all of the traditions of the Sabbath, all the things of your little tradition. What you need to be more concerned with is the Lord of your tradition, the Lord of the Sabbath. We need to be infinitely more concerned with the Lord of our tradition than the tradition itself. Because I don't know about you, but to me, the Christian religion, the Christian faith, is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing that he came and died on the cross for my sins and rose again so that if I place my faith in him, I can become a child in his family. And I can enter into a relationship with him. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's not about ritual. It's not about tradition. It's about Jesus. Jesus is who changes a life. No ritual or tradition ever changed anybody's life. Only Jesus can change a life. You know what he does? He comes into your heart and he transforms you from the inside out. He makes you born again. He makes you brand new. That is the Christian faith. I know that our country is hurting desperately today. What happened Friday is inconceivable. I want you to know something. There's going to be lots of explanations, and I've already heard them. How do we stop this craziness in our country? Well, we need to take away guns, or we need to give more guns. Well, we need to elect this person, or we need to elect that person. Well, we need to throw more money at it. Well, we need to get more education. Well, we need to do this. I mean, it's going to be analyzed and has been analyzed. Listen, this country needs Jesus Christ back in the center. God changes from the inside out. And you know what our country's done over the last several years? We've pushed God out. We said, you know, we don't want God in our courtrooms. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in the city. And you know what? I think God is a perfect gentleman. He'll say, you know, if you don't want me, fine. I'll leave. Have you ever seen craziness like we're seeing? In all aspects of our society. There needs to be a revival in the church. There needs to be Christians who quit playing religious traditional games or whatever games, other games they're playing, and start following Christ and standing for Christ. We need Jesus on the inside. Would you pray with me for that? Father, we ask for a revival to be poured out upon our land. God, we ask, we want you in the very center of our society. God, our hearts cry out for these families in Connecticut. Our hearts cry out for all of the tragic things we're seeing. God, I pray that there would be a revival that would take place in your church, and I pray that it would start first with each one of us individually. You may be here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never entered into a relationship with Him. Maybe you've been very religious, kept a lot of traditions. Maybe at Christmas time it's been very traditional, you keep the rituals, but do you have a relationship with the Savior? I would invite you right now to open your heart to Jesus. You do that in a prayer. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. By your blood, wash all my sins away. Bring me into your family. Change me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray for all of us as we stand. Let's stand together. We'd follow you wholeheartedly. Let's sing this last song of worship together.